He pursued three tactics, and as we look at this together, I want you just to run this grid through your mind and say, is there anybody in my life, on my horizon, who fits this profile and therefore bears the marks of being a deceiver?
Welcome to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I've got to ask you, what is this profile of a deceiver?
Well, we're looking at the story of Absalom, and he begins by projecting an image. That's always a mark of the deceiver. You know, he has these chariots and all these people walking after him. He wants to present a certain image.
Yeah.
And then he stands at the gate and he makes all kinds of promises that no one could possibly keep. And that's another mark of the deceiver, promising what cannot be delivered. And then he just exercises all kinds of charm and tries to ingratiate himself with people. You know, the marks of a deceiver are very clear in Absalom. And as we get into the scripture today, I think we'll recognize them being replicated in all kinds of ways in the world in which we live today.
Well, let's get into the scripture then. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 15 as we begin a message entitled Conspiracy. Here is Pastor Colin.
We are following the trail of troubles that really characterized and dominated this third and last chapter of the life of King David. You remember that during this period, he is under the discipline of God as a result of the sins that he had committed, the flagrant sins of adultery and of murder. And God had said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And what we're following in this story is really the way in which that discipline worked out in the life of David and how terrible it was as he reaped the fruit of what he had sown indeed. The Lord disciplines those who he loves. And he did not abandon David, but he did bring him to a very, very deep repentance indeed. And we've seen really how David's family really became a cesspool of suspicion and of intrigue, of incest and even of murder. We looked last time at how this son Absalom had murdered his own brother and then fled to a far-off country. The sin of murder in David's son was a sin that Absalom never repented of. But when Absalom fled, David brought him back. And David forgave him. That's where we ended up last time. He forgave his unrepentant son. And what we see today is an account of what followed that action of David. Now, we're looking today in this chapter at Absalom's rebellion. Remember, David is still, despite his many sins, he remains the king who has been anointed by God. But Absalom wants to be the king in his place. And of course, what that means is that in order to make himself king, he has to overthrow the Lord's anointed. So today, as we follow the story in chapter 15, there are really three characters. One is a deceiver, that's Absalom. Another is a deserter, that's a man by the name of Ahithophel. And then we're going to look at a disciple, a man by the name of Ittai. So if you have your Bible open, we begin at chapter 15 and verse 6. The deceiver, Absalom. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. In other words, Absalom took something that didn't belong to him, the loyalty of God's people. And he did this through a massive deception that he carried out on the people of God over a period of no less than 3 years. He pursued three tactics. And as we look at this together, I want you just to run this grid through your mind and say, is there anybody in my life, on my horizon, who fits this profile and therefore bears the marks of being a deceiver? Notice how Absalom deceived. First of all, he did it by posing. Verse 1, after this, that is after he was pardoned without having repented, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run in front of him. One commentator suggests that this may actually have been the very first time that a chariot was ever seen in the city of Jerusalem. There were certainly chariots later in the time of Israel, but in this earlier period, chariots belonged to the enemies of God's people and not to the people of Israel themselves. And very famously, David said in Psalm 20, you may remember this, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. But Absalom broke with the tradition, and he got himself a chariot. And when he went about in the streets of Jerusalem, pretty hilly there, so it couldn't have been terribly easy, by the way, but he had an entourage of 50 men who ran in front of him. And we saw last time that Absalom was given to promoting his own image and cultivating his own celebrity. The hair that he cut once a year was only the beginning of that. With his chariot and going around the city with an entourage of 50 men running in front of him, Absalom looked every inch a king, which was, of course, exactly what he intended. He's posing. And this is the way of the world, is it not? It never changes. You find a way to attract attention to yourself, to make an impression, to build a platform, and to gain a following. And this is exactly what Absalom does. Second, notice how he not only poses, he promises. Verses 2 to 4. We're told here that Absalom used to rise early, and he would stand beside the way of the gate. So here's this man putting enormous energy into this campaign of self-promotion that he went about over a period of 4 years. He's up in the morning, and he puts himself out there early among the people. And we're told that when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would reach out to this person and would engage them in conversation. And Absalom would say, now, from what city do you come? Now, of course, remember, he's standing by the city gate. And every day there would come through the city gate people from across the length and breadth of the entire country. If they had a grievance or if they had a lawsuit, they would come from various parts of the country. If it had not been settled in the usual local circuit arrangements, they would come and they would bring that grievance to the capital so that it could be heard by the king. This obviously wasn't the only way of getting justice, but the king was in effect a kind of one-man supreme court, if I can put it that way for you. And you'll remember from what we know from the Bible already that it was actually a regular part of the king's role to hear disputes. So there was nothing surprising when Nathan came and told him the story about the rich man who had taken the poor man's single lamb. Or when the woman of Tekoa that we looked at last week, she came into the king's court and told him her story about her son. Or a little later, you may remember the very famous story about two women who came to King Solomon and both claimed that they were the mother of the same baby. So this was how things happened. If disputes were not settled at a lower or more local level, they sort of rose up, and ultimately the king was the one-man supreme court who made a decision and resolved these disputes. And so every day you've got people coming from north and south and east and west, and they're coming in through the city of gate, and when they arrive, guess who's there to greet them? Our man Absalom. And there he was from early in the morning. Hey, welcome to Jerusalem. My name's Absalom. Nice to meet you. Where are you from? You must have had a long journey. Now, what is it that's brought you here? And they would tell Absalom, of course, well, I've come over this particular issue that's not been resolved in my life. And you notice what Absalom would say immediately to all of them, verse 3, see, your claims are good and right. In other words, Absalom agreed with everybody he ever met. Whatever you were for, Absalom was for. And whatever you were against, oh, Absalom was against that too. Your claims are good and right. And then Absalom would say this, verse 3, well, look, your claim's good. But here's the problem. I'm sorry to have to tell you this. There is no man designated by the king to hear you. See what he's saying? Look, you've come all this way and you've got a good case. But I'm sorry to tell you that the whole legal process around here in the capital is really messed up. In fact, the system of justice is all but broken down, and frankly, the needs of the people are not being met. Now, clearly there was some breakdown in the normal process of hearing judicial cases in the capital city of Jerusalem, and clearly Absalom was able during this period of time to exploit that for his own particular purpose. And that raises the question, why was this? What actually was the problem? And it may be that during this time, David the king endured a prolonged illness that prevented him from carrying out the duties as he normally would have done. It's very interesting that at the end of the first book of Psalms, the Psalms are divided into different books, there are a number of Psalms, really from about Psalm 35 through to Psalm 41, that all seem to be very directly related to this time in David's life when Absalom rebelled against him. One of them, Psalm 37, gives us a time reference that gives us David's stage of life. He says there in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and now I am old. David, you remember, died at the age of 70. This would have been within the last 10 years of his life. So in the last 10 years of his life, it would not be surprising if he were to experience some kind of illness that may have been prolonged. But there's more than a guess, because when you get to Psalm 41 that has multiple references that clearly speak to this time of Absalom's rebellion, David says this, speaking of the man blessed by the Lord, he's speaking of himself, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So quite clearly here in this psalm that is from the time of Absalom's rebellion, David's referring to God sustaining him during a period of illness that may indeed have been quite prolonged. And then after that, it's interesting, in the same psalm, in verse 6, David describes some of the people who came to visit him. You know, there are some people who are helpful if they come to visit you when you're ill, and others not so much, right? Well, David had a lot of visitors who weren't so helpful. He refers to it, Psalm 41 in verse 6. When one comes to see me, he utters empty words. Be very careful not to utter empty words to a person who is enduring a prolonged illness. And these visitors not only uttered empty words when they came, they also spread false rumors when they went. And again, Psalm 41 and verse 8, they say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. In other words, these folks who said, we come to visit you because you're ill, when they went back out into the community, they said, the king's done for. He's gone. He's never going to recover from this. It's all over for David now. So here, from Psalm 41, written from that period of time, it is evident that David, at least for a time, we do not know how long, was languishing in an illness. And it would not be surprising, therefore, that the normal system for hearing grievances had at least in part broken down. And people were now saying, hey, the king's got, it's a deadly illness, he's never going to come back from this. And so Absalom steps in and plays it to his own advantage. Oh, you've come such a long way. You really have a good case. I'm awfully sorry to have to tell you that the king is in bad shape and there's really no one here to hear you. And then Absalom got to his punchline. Verse 4. Oh, that I were to be the judge in the land. You know where he's going, don't you? Of course, that meant to be the king. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. One commentator points out that literally translated, the word justice there means I would decide in his favor, which is a truly incredible claim. Every case that is brought to me, I will decide in your favor. I mean, you know, yeah. Promises no one can keep. So you see what he's doing? He focuses in on those who have grievances. He plays on the weaknesses and inadequacies of the present system. And he presents himself as the answer. If only you would give me the power and put me in the position, I'm your answer, I'm your man. Posing. Promising.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Conspiracy, part of our series, Taking a Look at the Life of David. And we're going to get back to this message from 2 Samuel 15 in just a few moments, so I hope you'll stay with us. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through the website. Again, that's openthebible.org. You know, as we're studying the story of the life of David, it's just one story of a much larger story. You know, the Bible is one story, one that begins in a garden, it ends in a city, and the whole way through, it points to Jesus. And maybe you've never really understood how all these individual stories of the Bible make up the Bible story. Well, we've got a section of our website I'd love for you to check out. It's called Open the Bible Story, and it will take you on the journey through the entirety of the Bible. You can do so in a 3-session journey, a 30-session journey, or 50. You can find out more about this when you come to our website. Again, that's openthebible.org. All right, let's get back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
Posing. Promising. And then charming. How's this for charm? Verse 5. Whenever a man came near to pay homage to Absalom, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Hugs and kisses for everybody from Absalom, except, of course, for his father, the king. This was an all-out charm offensive to win the hearts and minds of the people of God. It revolved around cultivating an image, making promises that no one could ever possibly keep, and wooing as many people as he possibly could with his own personal charm. And he did this day in, day out, for 4 years, verse 7. And of course, if you imagine over 4 years, all of these people coming from north and south and east and west to Jerusalem, and then they go back home and they tell their story. How was your time in Jerusalem? Oh, says the traveler, when he or she returns to her hometown or village, things are not in very good shape in the capital, you know. The king seems to be at death's door. The whole system of justice seems to be pretty broken down. But you know the one good thing about our visit? The king has a son, Absalom. Oh, what an awfully nice fellow he is. He was the first to greet us when we arrived at the city gate. We'd all be much better, you know, if he was the king. It's amazing how easily even the people of God are taken in. And the world never changes. So Absalom spends 4 years fostering discontent and building a following for himself, and then he makes his move. He comes to the king, verse 7, and he says, "Let me go and pay my vow, which I have made to the Lord in Hebron." He wants to go to Hebron in order to fulfill a vow that he has made. And he explains that this was a vow that he had made while he was away from the promised land, and that what he had said was, "If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord." Isn't that a strange vow, by the way? Would a godly person ever make a vow like that? If God gives me what I want, then I will worship him. That's what he says, isn't it? That tells you a great deal about Absalom. He knows nothing of the love of God in his heart at all. One writer points out very significantly that this is the last time that Absalom ever mentions the name of God in his entire life. In other words, he uses the name of God purely as a means to an end, and that is what the Bible calls blasphemy. It's to misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, Hebron, this place he wanted to go to fulfill this vow that allegedly he had made, was, of course, the ancient home of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was the place where David was first crowned as the king, as we saw earlier in the story. But far from going there to fulfill a vow and worship God, Absalom was going there in order to launch a rebellion against God's anointed king. Verse 9, the king says to him, now go in peace. There's David's great weakness again. He always gives Absalom everything that he wants. And so verse 10, Absalom arose, he went to Hebron, but he sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel. He's got a network all over now, you see, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. And then we're told that he took with him 200 invited guests, who no doubt were very flattered to be asked to go on a pilgrimage to Hebron with the king's son. And they had absolutely no idea what it was that they were getting swept up in. The naivety of these 200 people. They went, verse 11, in their innocence and knew nothing. They were completely deceived. One way that you can for sure identify a deceiver is that he or she always presents him or herself as the answer. I'm your answer. I'm your answer. A godly person will always point to the answer in Jesus Christ, but the deceiver will point to him or herself. I'm the answer. That's what Absalom does. Beware of the person who pretends to be something they are not, who affirms every grievance, who promises what they clearly cannot deliver, and presents him or herself as being the answer. There's a profile of a deceiver right there in 2 Samuel and chapter 15.
Well, that's a good word of warning, isn't it? Ways that we can identify the deceivers in our lives. You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. We're in a message today called Conspiracy, and this message is part of a larger series called The Life of David. And in this part of the series, we're really taking a look at his troubles. If you miss any of the broadcasts on Open the Bible Weekend, you can always come and listen at our website. It's simply openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Well, during the summer month, we're doing one of the things that we've done for a number of years now. We've gone and we've looked back and we've seen what have been the most listened to messages of the past year. What are the messages that you have downloaded and streamed and requested? We've compiled the top 10 in a series we call Listener Favorites, and this series is our gift to you as you give a financial gift of any amount this month. You see, Open the Bible Weekend truly is listener-supported. We're able to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching because of your generosity, but as you give a gift this month, we want to say thank you by sending you the series. And some of the topics that are addressed in this series, we'll look at how God restores. We'll answer the question, will we know one another in heaven? We'll see how to make progress in the Christian life, what to do when you feel like giving up, and how to overcome your fears. Again, we'd love to send you a copy of the series, Listener Favorites, as you give a financial gift of any amount and support Open the Bible this month. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-673-6365. That's 877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller, and I hope you'll join us next time. Open the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported ministry of Open the Bible. What can you do when you face your darkest hour? Find out next time on Open the Bible Weekend.